on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Thanks be to God.
They went together in the old days. It's blessed, isn't it, being in God's presence, enjoy worship, especially as it's so led of God, really. And welcome if you are visiting us down there. We come to the end of a series of studies on a Sunday morning, which followed the outreach in town led by the Turn-In, at which time many went out into the streets around this area, Sussex particularly, and shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and that if they found any who opened their hearts to the Lord, they would be able to pray with them. And we know that there were some that came to know the Lord during that week, which is exciting. The Apostle Peter, in his first message in Acts chapter 2, reminds us that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He had promised that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this series, we've been looking at when God moves. And today, the subject is we seek his holiness. I want to look at three statements in this sixth chapter, but before I do, I want to look at what it means to seek. Now, you gather, of course, by when you look in the dictionary and look at the Bible words, that seeking is not a quick process. It's not a teabag experience. You have to understand that you are told to seek. For instance, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this, ask. Now, some of the words of the Bible, I understand, I'm not really a Bible scholar, but I understand it has a continuing tense. So we're not saying ask and it shall be, we're saying ask and keep on asking and it shall be added to you, given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, with that intent, ask. So you don't just say, please may I, and leave it there. You continue to ask. Now, here's another scripture. You remember when Jesus was born, and wise men came to seek for him. They didn't know where to find him. They followed a star. They went to headquarters of Israel, Herod the king. And he said this to them, go and search diligently or carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, you report back to me. But of course they didn't, because they realized that that was a trap for the young Savior. And here's another parable in Luke's Gospel. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? God reminds his people in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on them, and to our God he will freely pardon. And here's a reminder, often quoted to encourage people to come to the prayer meetings. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we are commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found. Holiness. Now, it wasn't a wonderful word that is, that was revealed to Isaiah as he sought the Lord. It means to be associated with God, to be sanctified, set apart, or endowed with extreme purity. And of course you realise as you go through the Old Testament, you discover that there are things that were holy, were not allowed to be touched by anybody else except those that themselves were holy, like the things of the temple, the vessels, coming into the presence of God. And of course the scriptures paint some wonderful pictures of what it is to have an encounter with the living God. For those who may not know the Lord, you can never have a greater experience than to come face to face with the living God. Seek him while he may be found. Peter says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conversation, or all that you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, reminds them that you can't have fellowship with unbelievers. You can't have, so he says, what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? And we're not talking about fellowship, having a cup of tea together. We're talking about that intimate relation of communion that the word really means, the basis of it. What agreement is there between God, the temple of God, and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. One of the most dramatic pictures I think the Bible paints of God's holiness is very much in that song that we've been singing. I didn't know it, but I wrote it down somewhere. You are a holy God, an all-consuming fire. You're robed in majesty, bright, shining as the sun. You know, the book of Hebrews kind of brings people's minds back to when God revealed himself on the mountaintop as fire. He ends the chapter in chapter 12 with our God is a consuming fire. And as you go through that chapter, he hits on holiness when he says this: make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You know that God spent 40 years trying to get Moses' attention. And he did it in fire. He set a bush alight, or so Moses thought. But as he got to see the bush, it should have consumed. We live in an age of tremendous fires. This is a picture of a fire in Greece only this week, where 86 people died and 117 were injured, many of them jumping off the cliff to escape the fire. And fire is all powerful. You know, the sun itself is a fire that it burns at 5,505 degrees centigrade. It's 865,000 miles in circumference. Louis Gigolo said that if the earth was the size of a golf ball, it would take 960,000 earths to fill the sun. It makes the earth 15 feet wide compared. I'm not a golf player, but you know how big a golf ball is. It's huge. And God is huge. Our God is a consuming fire. I picked this article up. It wasn't recently, but it was one of these bushfires that sweep through towns. If any of you have seen the news, it's gone a bit dull really, hasn't it, in Hawaii, when you see the lava just pouring down and you watch it just roll over houses, cars, consuming. Our God is a consuming fire. And this is an article from a Melbourne paper. He says this: the popular mountain hamlet of 600 people, 100k east of Melbourne, was no longer there. Its neat tree-lined streets, its houses, and up to a dozen of its residents had been engulfed by the inferno that roared into town like a freight train, leaving a moonscape of twisted roofs and smouldering cars. No one existed in that fire. People were found burnt out in their cars, their favourite crockery on the seat next to them. Cars were many people, probably again another, maybe 84 were confirmed dead. People hid in the local lake to escape the fire, like they did in Greece. See, God is a consuming fire. It's this God that is revealed to Isaiah in our reading this morning. And I want to just direct your thoughts to three statements of this book. The first one is, we'll go up there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. And I put under that the status quo. Now, the status quo is Latin for the existing state. When we talk about the status quo, however, we often mean it in a slightly bad way. When people want to maintain the status quo, they are often resistant to progress. If you run for mayor of your town and come into office with all sorts of new ideas, watch out. People may resent you for disrupting the status quo. And the first verse of Isaiah reminds us, in the book of Isaiah, reminds us that Isaiah began his ministry during the reign of Uzziah, continued right through to Hezekiah, and so probably would have ministered as long as 64 years. And what's the significance of the year that King Uzziah died? Well, it was because Uzziah, when he was a young man, 16, he became king. And if you read through the second chapter of Chronicles, you will discover that he was a really blessed man of God. Here's verse 5. He sought God, I like that word, during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But like most chapters that talk about tremendous success and blessing and encouragement, there always comes this word but. Came in the days of Solomon, you remember, he was a man endowed with great wisdom and influence of God was with him. It was nothing that Solomon could put in his, God could put in Solomon's hand that he didn't use profitably. He was an amazing king, but, there came a but. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which of course was forbidden. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests, I mean, that's an army. Well, maybe you need an army if you're the king. Confronted him and said, "It's not right, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honoured by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. He was taken into a separate house where he lived until he died. Somebody asked me this morning, why did God have to wait till he died? I didn't have a quick answer to that. But I reckon that that man, Uzziah, didn't repent. That came to me. I don't know whether it's true or not. We don't read it in the book of Chronicles. But maybe he just sat there year after year, decade after decade, looking back to his blessing, looking back to how God had prospered him. Maybe he could have fell on his face and said, "Sorry for my life." But we know that he died in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. I wonder sometimes how many of our decisions we make in our lives have so much impact upon the lives of others. Challenging, isn't it? Especially if you're involved in any kind of ministry or leadership, to realize that we need to seek God and keep in touch with Him. But the second thing about this passage, when he sees God, he realizes, next one, that he's a sinful man. He says in verse 5, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Or in the King James, it says, "Undone." God had taken him apart. The prophet of God realized in the presence of God that he was a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's amazing how things change when we see God as he really is. Have we seen God like a consuming fire who wants to burn brightly into our lives? This is John speaking in his letter. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." Not this kind of light. That kind of light that we've enjoyed for the last 6 weeks, burning brightly in the sky. Well, I hope you enjoy it. I love it. I should have been born in Africa. I like the heat. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. We make him out to be a liar, the NIV says, and his word is not in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We become aware of who we really are when God moves, we seek his holiness. The third thing we note, God's cleansing and call. You know, God is wonderful God. He never reveals things to our lives that he doesn't already have a plan to solve for us. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cross at Calvary so that every sinner who ever lives and who will ever live on this earth will have a means for forgiveness and cleansing. There is no sin too great for God. I remember saying that one evening in a meeting, and the man at the back was so enraged that I made that statement he was going home to tear up his Bible. He said, "It's impossible. God cannot forgive every sinner." And I said, "Well, it isn't impossible, because that's why Jesus came to die on the cross at Calvary, to cleanse us from our sin." It says in Isaiah 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Send me you,' he said." Back in 1949, a man called Duncan Campbell was called by two elderly ladies, one was 82 and the other was 84, to lead a revival in the Hebrides. He said he was busy. So they wrote again and said that if you are moving more closely with God, you would have said yes. And it so happened that his diary became vacant and he arrived on the promise that God was going to pour out his spirit. Duncan Campbell was saved in a cavalry charge when he was 20. He had given his life to the Lord at 16, and he was involved in the First World War. He was seriously wounded in that battle, but as someone was coming through with another cavalry charge, the horse in which he was riding obviously stepped on Duncan and he groaned. So this man came back to find him, and Duncan Campbell was taken back to the hospital. And as he lay there dying, he realised that he wasn't in touch with God. He didn't know whether he was going to go to heaven. And when he got back and discovered that he'd been found, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, in that hospital, God fell on that hospital ward, and four people gave their lives to the Lord. And so he began to move around and work for the faith mission in a revival in Argyllshire, and saw tremendous blessing and success. He was on track with God. And then, in his own personal testimony, he writes this. He said, I saw a gracious move of the Spirit of God continuing, and then, what would I say, tragedy. I decided to study for the ministry. It's true that this time I was engaged to be married. Can you really set up home in faith mission? You do not get any salary, you're not expected to trust the Lord for it. You are expected to trust the Lord for everything. Well, I've done that, but somehow it appeared to me more difficult in married life. I suppose you discover before now that is not true. That God can provide for us under whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. But that was the thought that came into his heart. He studied for the ministry. He sat under godly professors. He said there was a time when he even doubted the books of the Bible, particularly Genesis. And he says this, you can never get to the place where it will be impossible for you to sin. Oh, remember that never. I really love to speak Scottish, but I'm no good at it. But listen to him, he's on tape. It is true that I was evangelical in my preaching. I was a preacher to three large congregations, but I knew in my heart I'd lost something. I'd lost what God gave me on that battlefield. I'd lost what I knew during the 5 years of revival in Mid-Argyle. I knew, but still continued conducting special efforts in churches, addressed the Keswick Convention, was a speaker at the Bangor Convention in Ireland. He said, oh, the deceit of the human heart. I was just there, the status quo, in limbo, for 17 years. But he had a wonderful little daughter. She was 17, coming up to 17 years of age. She said to him, Daddy, when you were a young worker in Argyllshire, you saw revival. People still talk about the Mid-Argyll revival, and there are many in the ministry today who were saved then through your ministry. How is it, Daddy, you're not seeing revival now? I tell you, that gripped me. And in the next few days, he went into terrible despair and agony, crying out to God, waiting on God, seeking God. And he said, I fell on my knees for at least an hour. I found myself battling against the forces of darkness. And God spoke to him, who forgives all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. I knew that God had come, but God took him. And I'd like to say this, in the year that Duncan Campbell died, he saw the Lord. He had to die to his ministry, to his congregations, and God showed him what he was really like. He showed him that he was in sin. He showed him that there was forgiveness. He said, then peace came into my heart. A fresh realization of Jesus gripped my soul, and I knew I was forgiven. And that I was again fitted by God to take up the ministry that I had left 17 years before that. And of course, he got the call. Will you come to the Hebrides? And for 3 years, God poured out his Spirit. Many, many people came to know the Lord Jesus. Just under the presence of God. You know how it all began. Men gathering in a barn, seeking God. God bringing a word. One young man standing up saying, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place except he that hath clean hands and a pure heart?" And God fell on him. They didn't understand it. Duncan Campbell says, I don't understand it. He got involved. He said it was God moving. When God moves, we seek his holiness. Now, I don't know whether you this morning have to look back at days of tremendous blessing like Uzziah, when everything was going well, or whether you've never had a touch of God like this. This is not just for the special. This is for everyone else. It starts where we seek God for his holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful impact that you have on our lives. We thank you, Lord, for I've been challenged, Lord, as I've looked back to days when I knew your presence powerfully. Lord, I don't want those to just be past days. I want those days to be now days for the church here. We began a new course. Don't let it just be the status quo. It's always been like this. We pray, Lord, that as a church we may seek your holiness and that you will move mightily upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, James.